All right, Philippians chapter 3 tonight, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And I want to give the study tonight this title. We're going to call it The Joy of Gospel Purpose. The Joy of Gospel Purpose. Philippians 3, and let's read verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Well, Father, we're here tonight with our Bibles open. And Lord, we long to be instructed by You and by Your Word. We pray for the presence of Your Holy Spirit to illumine Your Word during this time of the study tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to take the things that we see in Your Word and be able to apply them in our lives. Lord, we don't want any complacency in our lives. We see what the Apostle Paul has said here. And Lord, we want to have that same attitude, that same mindset that he had in his life. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw in our study, we saw that Paul sort of took on the role of a businessman or of an accountant, and he had a ledger basically in front of him. This is kind of how I envision what he was doing. He had a ledger there, and on one side were the assets and the other side the liabilities. And he listed all of those things that at one point in his life he thought were assets. All of his family background, his heritage as, you know, as a part of the Jewish faith, his moral lifestyle, keeping the law, all of those things that would have just added up on that side as assets. And he didn't mention this, but on the other side, prior to his salvation, he would have had Jesus on the other side. He would have been a liability. He would have been someone that he thought of as a great deceiver and someone who certainly shouldn't be followed and someone that all of his followers should be stamped out. And, of course, as we've seen in Acts, that's what he was going about to do. But at his conversion, suddenly he saw all of that exactly the opposite. He didn't take Jesus and move him over to the liability side and keep all of those other things there. I think it's important to take note of that. What he did was he said, I want to take Jesus by himself and count him as the only asset that I need. And all of those other things, those religious lifestyle and all of that that he lived, he moved that over to the side of the liabilities. And he says, right at the end of that section, he says, I want Jesus for these reasons. And he lists about five or six reasons here. Let me just quickly go over these with you. He said that I may know him, and that he's talking there not about just knowledge, like you learn something out of a book, but he wanted to know Christ in the experience of life. He wanted to know him, not just know about him, but to know him. And then he said that I may know the power of his resurrection. He wanted Christ's power. He knew that the fact that Christ had come back to life and had been resurrected, the power that would be involved in that, he knew that that power was available for living the Christian life. And he said, I want that. I want Jesus because I want to know him and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And then he said that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Very interesting that he would mention that. But he says, listen, I want the full experience of being a Christian. And Christ has said that we'll suffer if we follow him, that we have to take up our cross daily to follow him. And so he says, I want to enter into that. Whatever comes with a Christian life, good or bad, I want to experience it. And then he says that I may be conformed to his death. And of course, Christ had said that we have to, if we're going to be a follower of His, we have to die to ourselves. And He says, I want Jesus, the last thing He mentions, in order that I might attain, right there in verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That word attain there is a word which means to come face to face. I want to come to that point to where I will be part of the resurrection out from the dead. He's really talking about the rapture of the saints there. I want Jesus because I want to come to that day where I'll be raptured with the saints. Now, someone might have heard, you know, this letter read, the Philippians and anybody else that read this letter. And at that point, they might have thought, well, Paul sounds like, like he's arrived. You know, he wants the righteousness of Christ, and he wants all of these things. And he sounds like a very mature believer there. But he immediately deals with that because he says, I want you to know, and this is the first thing that we see here. He says, I have already attained or am already perfected. In other words, he's saying those things that I've just talked about, I've not fully attained all of that in my life. And I want to continue to grow. I want to continue to be perfected is the word that he uses here. And the word perfected there just means to be complete or to be mature. And so he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. You think about Paul at this point in his life. This is 30 years, probably, roughly 30 years after his conversion when he writes this. He's been living for the Lord for a long time. He probably came to know Christ somewhere in the early 30s AD. You know, if you take the death of Christ in the early church when it first got started and the persecution, somewhere in the early 30s is when he was converted. And now here we are probably in the early 60s, right around 61 is a good year to just pinpoint is when this was probably written. And so he's been living for the Lord for 30 years. He's already been on a lot of his missionary journeys. And he's saying here, he's already written a lot of things in the New Testament that we still read today. God has used him greatly as a witness to many people by this time. And he makes this statement about his life. He says, I haven't arrived. And, how much more? In other words, he's saying there's still ground I need to cover in my life. And he's not talking about as a missionary or doing service for Christ. He's just talking about his relationship with Christ himself. And he's saying, I haven't arrived. And if he says that about his life, how much more should we have that understanding in our lives? That no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've lived for the Lord, no matter how much we may have learned about Him, there is always more ground to cover. I heard someone that I was listening to this week, and they were talking about a mountain climber in the Alps. And this mountain climber was a veteran mountain climber, and they were climbing a precipice one day in the Alps, and something went wrong, and they slipped, and they fell to their death at the bottom of a great drop off there, and they buried him right where he landed, you might say. And so his grave is there, and there's on the marker for that grave, it says he died climbing. And I think that's a good illustration of how our life should be. The last day that we live, if we live the Christian life the way Paul is describing it and prescribing it here in these verses, we ought to be growing every day of our life. It doesn't matter how old we are, how long we've been living for the Lord, all the way to the last day of our life, opportunity to grow nearer and to have Christ more fully in our lives. And so he says, first of all, I have not arrived. The second part of verse 12, he says, I press on. Look at what he says. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And here's where we get the title for the study tonight, the joy of gospel purpose. He's saying here, Christ has laid hold of me. And that's a description of salvation, that Christ has laid hold of us. We talked about it Sunday with the idea of regeneration. God acted. God worked in our lives. God worked it out to draw us to Himself. And Paul is saying here, He has laid hold on me. There was a purpose in Him laying hold on me. And so he's saying, I want to lay hold of Christ for that same purpose. He says, I press on. I pursue. That's what the word means, pursue. You have here athletic terminology. I think Paul, if he lived today, he would, I may be wrong about this, but I think that he would probably be interested in athletics because he seemed to be interested in, you know, the Olympic style athletics of that time. And this is terminology that was used for somebody who would be running a race. And Paul often talked about running a race. He even, at the end of his life, he said, I have finished my course. And in other places, he speaks with that kind of terminology. But he's saying here, I'm pressing on, I'm pursuing, I'm straining forward that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And what is that Christ has laid hold of us for? What is that purpose? That's a question we ought to stop and ask at this point. What is he talking about here? Well, hold your place here and let's turn to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Look in Romans chapter 8. Of course, one of the great, great chapters in the Bible. And we all know what verse 28 says. We probably, everyone here with a little prompting could quote Romans 8:28. It says, we know all that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. There's the word purpose. And so what is that purpose? We need to go on to verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And there's the purpose for which God called us. It's the purpose for which He, as Paul described it there in Philippians, for which He laid hold of us. And it's that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the reason Christ saved us, is so that we could be like His Son. And it says that one day, He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, you know, you think about it like this. We think of the Lord Jesus, and sometimes we forget that He's a brother to us. You know, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, one time Jesus' mother and his brothers showed up there, and they said, well, your mother and your brothers are here. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, he pointed to his disciples. He said, these are my brothers, and these are mothers and sisters to me. And so we have that relationship with Him. And what God desires, and the reason He has taken hold of us, is so that we could be more like Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted in his life. I want to look at one other place. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. And here we have and we don't know whether Paul wrote this or not. Some people think he did write it, others don't. But if he did write it, he didn't identify himself, so we just don't know. But in verses 1 and 2, here in Romans or Hebrews 12, just look at this. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so that second verse, they're talking about how Jesus is the author of our faith, but He's also the finisher, the completer of our faith. And He uses the terminology there of an endurance race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. He's saying that we have to continue to press forward in the Christian life. Just because we've come to know Christ and we may have matured to a certain degree in the faith, but we have not arrived, and we need to press on. Now, this idea of laying hold, I just want to say one other thing about it before we move on. You know, to take hold of something, the way Paul is talking about it here, sometimes here's the issue that we run into in our lives. And I'm just speaking from my own experience, and I know you've had the same experience. Sometimes we don't fully take hold of what Christ has for us because we won't let go of other things. And that's the real issue that we face in our lives. And I'm not talking about bad things. You know, I look in this room and I know nobody here is running out to nightclubs on Friday nights, or if you are, don't tell me, I don't want to know. But you know, it's not that we're holding on to that kind of thing, but there probably are some things that we could take a serious look at our lives, and there are some things that we need to let go. We're holding on to those things. They're taking up our time. They're taking up all of our energy, taking up a lot of our thought processes in life, a lot of aggravation that's involved in it. And it may even be a good thing. I mean, nobody would say that it's a bad thing, but that's what we're pursuing. And that's what we need to let go of in order to take hold of Christ. And I thought, I don't know why I've come several times in recent weeks to think about trapeze artists. I mentioned it in the sermon a couple of weeks ago. But one of the things with a trapeze artist, if you can get this picture in your mind, they start out over on one platform, and they swing to the middle, and there's another rope that's released, another bar that's released that comes to the middle. And they, of course, have to let go of the one in order to take hold of the other to get to the other side. You get the picture there? So they have to let go of what they're holding on to, turn and take hold of the other bar to get where they're going. But here's what happens, I think, to a lot of us a lot of times, is we swing to the middle and we let go with one hand, we hold on to one bar, and then we hold on to the other bar, and now we're sort of stuck between them. And what Paul is talking about here in Philippians, he's saying we have got to, if we're going to truly press on for Christ and continue to grow in Him, he says we've got to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. And again, he says in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. But then he says, but one thing I do. That little phrase, one thing, it's interesting to just trace that out in the New Testament. There's several times even Jesus used that expression. He told Martha, you know, when Mary was sitting at His feet and Martha was serving and Martha complained about it, what did Jesus tell Martha? He said, one thing is needful. The rich young ruler, you know, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he was a perfect example of somebody that wouldn't let go of the other bar. And Jesus told him, one thing you lack. The blind man, when Jesus healed the blind man, the Jewish religious people came to him and they said, he said, this man is a sinner. And he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. He said, but one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And so you can trace that phrase as an interesting phrase that comes up a number of times in the New Testament. But here Paul says, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And so he's showing here the focus that he has, the focus that we have to have if we're going to continually be growing in Christ. And here's what it is. Forgetting those things which are behind, first of all. One thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. Now, what kind of things are behind in our lives? Well, sometimes it's It's good things. There might have been successes that we've had. You know, one of the things that can undermine future success is past success. We look at advance that we've made in the Christian life and we say, well, you know, look how far I've come. But if you rest on your laurels and you say, well, that's all I need to do is just think back about the past. You know, the older you get, you got more history behind you than you do future ahead of you. And so our tendency is to think back to the past. But Paul is saying here we need to forget even the good things, but also if there were negative things, things that we might have regrets about. One of the things I always told people in the recovery ministry who were dealing with things in their past, I told them, I said, look, you there's nothing you can do about the past. Once the past is over, it's done. You know, if you had failings raising your children in certain areas, then there's nothing you can do about it. Pray for them. Pray that God will grip their hearts and lives now. But there's all it will do if we dwell on those kind of things and let those things drag us down, it'll prevent us from moving into the future that God has for us. And then he says at the end of verse 13, he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so forget the past. Not forget in the sense of we don't remember things that happened in the past, but he's saying don't forget it in the sense that you don't let that influence how you move into the future. Don't let it drag you down. You know, some people may have had so many failures in the past, they say, I'm never going to be anything for Christ. And so they let their past keep them from having the future that God wants them to have. And sometimes it's the same thing with success. And in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what he's talking about there is the idea that, you know, one of these days we will be like Christ. That's what the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is all about. That's the prize. The one of the most glorious thoughts we could ever think is that one day we will be like Jesus Christ. There's not anything more glorious than that. But Paul is saying, here and now in this life, if we truly love the Lord and if we are truly called, if He truly has taken hold of us, then our desire ought to be to become more and more like Him throughout our entire lives. We know that verse back at the very beginning of the book in verse 6. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is at work in us. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, well, it actually starts in verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so the reality is this. We cannot, just because we're going to be like Christ someday, God's purpose for us here and now is not that we just wait for that day and just sort of sit back and don't pursue Christ and don't do all the things that we know we need to do to grow in Christ, but we're to be growing every day. We're becoming more and more mature every day. And as we have all the means of grace that God has given us, including trials and tribulations that come into our lives, these are things that make us more and more like Christ. And then just to close out this section, verse 15, he basically is saying in this verse that every mature Christian ought to think this way, the way that we've just talked about. That's the way a mature Christian thinks about it. An immature Christian says, well, I'll just wait someday and I'll be like Christ. But a mature believer is going to be pursuing Christ. He's going to be more and more mature and perfected as time goes by. And they're going to live out this purpose, that the reason Christ saved them is so that they could live out that purpose. And then he says in verse 16, he says, let me say this about the end of verse 15. He says, if any of you think otherwise about this, God will reveal even this to you. And what I would say there is this. You know, we look around. We might even, you know, be tempted to look around on Wednesday night. We see a lot of empty chairs here. And we think, well, where's the rest of our group? And it can be discouraging at times. But I think Paul had learned a lesson. He'd been in the ministry long enough by this time to realize that there's only so much you can do. You can only announce so many times that you're having Bible study and prayer on Wednesday night. And if people won't come, if they don't come, and if they won't come, all we can really do is just what Paul says here. We can just say, God will deal with them. God will have to be the one to get their attention. And I, you know, in the years past, I've fretted over things like that. But I'm thankful to say that I've made some progress in that area over the years. I'm not saying it doesn't bother me, but I'm just saying that I understand what Paul is saying here, that God has to show people what they need to do to grow, and all we can do is hold an example in front of them of what needs to be done. And then finally he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And what he's saying there is that Christians, true believers, one of the ways you grow is by putting into practice what you've already learned, what you've already grown. As you live the Christian life, if you don't live up to where you've come, to the level of maturity where you've already come, then God is not going to continue to grow you if you don't do what He's already shown you to do in His life. And you just become stagnant, and that's the last thing in the world that we want to have. And all of this ties into the theme of the book of Philippians, and that is joy. There is real joy in growing in the Lord. And as we live our lives, you know, day by day, and we closer and closer to the end, we don't need to let up. You know, what does even in a long distance run, the marathon, they run at a certain speed until they come back into the stadium. And that last lap, sometimes what do they have to do? They have to sprint to the finish line to win the race. And as we get closer and closer to the finish line, our zeal for Christ ought to be greater than it's ever been. Our value of a day, you know, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, but to live each day to its fullness for Jesus Christ. The value of a single day. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And I think that ties in perfectly with what we have here in this study tonight.